Well, thank you very much, Ms. Shoemaker. It's a very appropriate and very beautiful song, and it was worth the wait. Well, I trust everyone had a very profitable Passover and a great night to be remembered. I know we did, and there's so much to take in this time of year. I absolutely love this time of year. It has such meaning to it. So just as, you know, we are now starting the holiday season, the spring holidays, and this being the very first day of unleavened bread, we are blessed to be here. It truly is a blessing to be called of God and be a part of His family and be able to take part of this ceremony and the holidays that mean so much, because they do carry such a depth to them. It makes each and every one of us a better Christian. It's great. Over the last few months, weeks, we've been reminded about the subject of self-examination. And I hope that we've stressed the importance of self-examination, how we need to look deeply into our own lives and see what needs changed, because only we can do that. So I hope we've done that. So assuming we have, that brings up a couple questions that we need to ask ourselves. In looking back and examining ourselves, have we committed? Now notice I didn't say have we found anything wrong, because I'm sure we have. Have we committed to working on what we have found that's maybe not right in our life? Have we gained a deeper understanding of what we need to fix? I'd like to start, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. This is a review of how we should keep the feasts, all of God's holy days. 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This should be the way that each and every one of us live our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. In other words, we should live our life like this, always, completely and fully, without exception. It's not always easy to do, but this has to be our goal. This has to be where we set our standards and then do our best to live up to them, because these are God's standards. This is a direct reflection of the characteristic of God that lives in us. As 1 Corinthians here points out, we certainly do not, by any means, want to practice malice and wickedness. Our lives should be focused on the last part of that scripture, sincerity and truth. And if we strive to live with sincerity and truth, we will be a better Christian today, tomorrow, as time goes on. Because if we strive to do this every day, it'll build, it'll multiply. The very word sincerity, its basic definition is this: it means purity of motives, spotless. And that's what sincerity is. That's the words that Christ, God, chose to use: purity of motives and spotless. Now, I want to give you just a bit of an English lesson. Now, I am by no means the English major in my family, but I thought my wife might appreciate me if I do this. So, an English lesson. The adjective here is a compound from the very word sunlight. And I didn't understand this until I started studying this. It's a poetic form of the word sunlight or warmth. And it means of the sun. And also to test in the form of judge or judging. So when you think about sincerity and you start breaking it down into its depths, you see that the very meaning would be something like this. Sincerity means tested by the sun. Okay, let's go a little deeper. That means seen by the light of day. exposed for all to see. That's where this is going to. Absolutely pure, unmixed and honest. That's the very essence of what we're talking about in sincerity. So this is the symbol of the new, the pure and authentic life based upon the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Something we celebrated two nights ago and will continue to do hopefully every day of our life, but even more so throughout this week. What this week means starting today. It's important here to notice how Apostle Paul, he used the analogies here, and he used the nouns and the adjectives in all of his writing. So, if you will, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see just a little more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. This is what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our boasting in this, the testimony of our conscience that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So he expresses honesty here. This is how he says we're to conduct ourselves. And this is inspired by God. And in 2 Corinthians here, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 17, just right across the page from my Bible here. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. In other words, everything we do, our actions, our behavior, should through Christ reflect God. Paul also proclaimed God's word in sincerity here. He's striving to point out the importance of sincerity. We talked about what it meant. Paul is emphasizing what it means here. So as we face the future and we continue to strive for the kingdom of God, which is our goal, it's our hope, it's the promise that God's given us, we all desire to grow spiritually. That is how we get to where we're going. We desire to become mature, a mature Christian. That means to go on to perfection. Now, understanding that we know we're not perfect yet, and we know in this world we never will be perfect, but that doesn't give us an excuse not to strive for perfection, because God tells us that, and that is part of maturity. So I want to read a little a writing that I found. And it's titled, What is Maturity? And the author's unknown. But I want to read this to you because it fits perfectly with how we should conduct our life as a Christian. Maturity is the ability to control anger and settle differences without violence or destruction. Maturity is patient. It is the willingness to pass up immediate pleasure in favor of long-term gain. Maturity is perseverance. The ability to sweat out a project or a situation in spite of heavy opposition and discouraging setbacks. Maturity is the capacity to face unpleasantness and frustration, discomfort and defeat without complaining or collapsing. Maturity, in short, is humility. It is being big enough to say, I was wrong. And when right, the mature person need not experience the satisfaction of saying, I told you so. Maturity is the ability to make a decision and stand by it. The immature spend their lives exploring endless possibilities. Then they do nothing. Maturity means dependability, keeping one's word, coming through in a crisis. The immature are masters of alibis. They are the confused and the disorganized. Their lives are a maze of broken promises, former friends, unfinished business, and good intentions that somehow never materialize. Maturity is the art of living in peace with what we cannot change, the courage to change that should be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. I absolutely love that. I hope one day I can live to that. But that's perfect. This describes a characteristic of God. This describes a person of God. We all mature at different rates and at different levels and at different times in our life. The important thing is to remember that we have to keep moving forward. We're going to go through tough times. We're going to face trials and difficulties. And sometimes we're going to think that, let's give up. I'm done. It's too hard. But that is not of God. God understands that we are not perfect yet. And He accepts that. But we are to work towards perfection. We are to work towards the goal, the hope that we have, the promises that He has given us. And that perfection that Christ displayed, that is the example that we are to follow. And I really appreciate how it's said in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. To summarize, forget about our past. You know, our past happened. It's over. It's done with. We repented. When we repented, we truly repented. Part of that is changing. And God said, not a problem. God said, his slate's wiped clean. Today is a new day. He tells us here, forget about the things which are behind us. Reach forward for the things yet to come. And that's what we have to focus on. So this brings up a fundamental question. Where does our minds live? Where does our minds live? Our minds are one of the hardest things to control. Because there's so much in this world that happens. There's so many pulls, distractions. There's so much evilness. This is Satan's world. And we have to live in it. Now, obviously, we're not a part of it. But we have to live in it yet. And when we live in it, every day we stand the chance of dropping our guard and allowing Satan to come in. So the question is, where does our minds live? What about our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, our actions? All this springs from the very place that our mind lives and dwells. What fundamental approach can we use to overcome the evil ways? Well, as we have mentioned in the past, in talking about self-examination is an absolute great tool. And it's not something that we should wait until the spring holidays to use. Self-examination is something that we should use on a daily basis. And I don't mean to take that lightly, because every day we need to, at the end of the day at least, look how the day went. What would I have changed? Would I have changed anything? Again, these are questions that we have to answer for ourselves. But we need to do this. Did I live today the way God wanted me to? Did I live today to glorify God? And if we can say yes to everything, then we're doing good. But if we have any question at all about what I did today, was it to glorify God, then we need to go back and we need to look at that. Self-examine. Check it out. Make the appropriate changes and do better tomorrow. We think about this tool. If it is used right in our lives, it will reveal the areas in our life that we need changed. Some of them are small. Some of them are huge. The thing about it is, once it reveals that, then it's up to us to take action. You know, it's like we've said before. We can know the truth. We can believe the truth. But if we don't live it, then we're lost. We have to put our actions in with this. So if we do that, then many of the struggles that we have in life, they will become from giant mountains to molehills to finally a smooth road. Always knowing, though, that we have to put God first. Because once that road starts smoothing out, Satan will do his best to put those potholes and those mountains back in front of us again. But a lot of times, you know, we as humans, we think that we can rely on our own abilities. We think that we have the talents and the skills to take care of all this stuff. And the problem is, we don't. If we rely on our own abilities and our own skills, then we're going to fall again. That's where we need to rely on God, on God's Spirit and God's truth. And when we do that, and we wholeheartedly do that, we'll be amazed at the change in our life. The problem lies in the fact that we can try to do it on our own. And we, again, we know this, but the action, that's the hard part. Stepping forward and taking the action to do it. That's the tough part. And that's the hurdle that it's hard for Christians to get over. But someone once said, and you can relate to this, because when you come to church and you see everybody, and a lot of times we don't know everybody really, really well. We know our family really, really well, but we don't know everybody really, really well. And a lot of times we come into church and we have this thought that, wow, this is a group of holy people. They must be doing something right. And that's true. But this person said, when you really break it down, this is the group of people who have the most problems. So I don't know about that. But the problem is, or the fact of the matter is, we all have problems. Just because we come to church doesn't mean we are problem-free. And we need to get that out in the open. And just, it's a fact. Admit it. We all have problems. Part of the problem, or admitting we have problems, stands to part of the solution. If we never admit we have a problem, we'll never look for an answer. We'll never come up with a solution. So some of the major problems, though, that we face in life, and it's a direct result of Satan being the god of this world, sin, which is what we're talking about today, the very hardest one to overcome is pride. Pride. Then from that stems vanity. Then you have bitterness. Then you have the cares of the world. Then you have our own ideas of doctrine. And it just goes from there. It builds one after another after another. And these are just to name a few. We could go on with a list that would take us until this time next week to complete. The fact of the matter is, we all have problems and we all need God's help. We have to rely on God to get through this. But these problems, just these five here that I mentioned, those are extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous problems. Pride, vanity, bitterness, cares of the world, our own ideas of doctrine. When we start down these roads lead to destruction. Now, we talk about sin. You know, sin is sin. We talk about different degrees of sin. Well, sin is sin. That's just the bottom line. Sin is sin. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Some of these will get you there faster. That's the thing. Has it ever occurred to all of us, to humans in general, that God has resisted some people? Have you ever thought about that? Well, he has. He doesn't accept us as we are to stay that way. He accepts us as we are, but we are to grow and change and develop. And that's the part of his plan. But let's go back to the first part of that question. Have we ever thought about the idea that God doesn't, or he does resist some people? Let's turn to James chapter 4. And this won't shock you once you see this, and you probably already know the answer. James James chapter 4, verse 6, it spells it out very, very clearly. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Let's take a quick look at a few other scriptures that kind of back this up, and are very important. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Did you catch that? He didn't just say, it's a bad thing, you shouldn't do it. He said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. That's pretty serious. If God calls us an abomination, then we better make sure that we get off of that path and get back on the right path. This is how serious of an issue this is. Human pride. It's right up on the top of the list. And that was one of the reasons I listed it first, to show the importance. It is extremely important. I'm going to read this same verse from the English Standard Version, because it makes it, it says it a different way. It says the same thing, but a different way. This is Proverbs 16, verse 5 from the English Standard Version. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So he uses the word arrogant. This kind of starts to show us what God thinks about this kind of a person. God will not put up with this at all. He says it. He will not put up with it. He says that it's an abomination and that this person will have to be punished if they don't repent and change their ways. That is the choice that we have as Christians, to repent and change our ways. The seriousness of this sin, it's even more evident as we read on here in the things that God hates. And he lists this. So we're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The first thing he lists, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, or devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So we see, though, this is, you know, you heard of the top 10 list. This is God's top 7 list. We don't want any of our character to reflect anything on this list. And we have to make sure that when we do a daily, if we will, self-examination, that we can check this list. It's a good place to start. It's not the only place to go, but it's a great place to start. Check this list, go down it, and see, did we offend God in any way? And this is a great place to start. But you got to notice the instruction and warning given here in 1 Peter, pertaining again to the same problem, the same issue. In 1 Peter 5, First Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I like how he words this, because he talks about the problem of pride. And the very fact that we're talking about God resisting or, you know, being offended by this action or the people who take on this action, he goes on to point out that, but gives grace to the humble. The opposite of pride is humility. Christ lived the very example of humility in everything that he went through. And then earlier on he said, submit yourselves to one another. Talk to one another. Appreciate one another. Learn from one another. That's the instruction given here. But verse 5 here, when God says he resists the proud, that means he opposes the proud. The person who has an attitude of pride is opposed by God. Again, when we do the self-examination, that needs to be on top of our list. Did I act in a manner of pride today? And if I did, then we ask God to forgive us and we change. We change. You know, we all need the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. And we see right here in 1 Peter 5 and the scripture we just read how to get that. And that is to not be a subject of pride, but be a subject of humility. That's how God gives, he gives his grace to the humble. So if you will, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here now. If we act or behave in a way that causes God to oppose us, then we will fall out of his grace. And if we continue down that path, we will stay out of his grace. We'll stay out of his mercy and we'll stay out of his forgiveness. But we don't have to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, that might seem a little odd to read that scripture here. But although it's talking about the ordination of an elder here, there's so much more going on in this verse. If a man desires the position of a bishop, what he's speaking of here is if a man desires to live the right way, to live the way of God, to follow all of his characteristics. If he desires this, then he desires a good work. By desiring this, and we do it, we will not be opposed by God. So if you will, now drop down to verse 6, and we'll notice that he's talking again about ordination and what can happen to those that are ordained, maybe for the wrong reasons or even the wrong time. Verse 6, just kind of break into the thought here. It says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Again, there's a lot being said here. Number one, you're looking here for a Christian, an experienced, a seasoned Christian. And not just, again, we're not talking so much about being ordained here now, but we're talking about the effects of being ordained. In other words, if this is the qualifications to be ordained, then we all, as God's people, need to live to these qualifications. And they don't, you know, the point here is not a novice. All of us, when we first came into the truth, we experienced this rush, being on fire. We knew limited amount, but we talked to people like we knew the Bible in and out. And maybe some of us did. Maybe some of you did. I should rephrase that. But that's what it's talking about here. Be careful, because this is what happens if, in fact, here, if they were ordained someone who wasn't experienced, if someone is given glory and honor, then they can be puffed up. They can have pride, the very thing that God hates. And then he says, this is the result of having pride. If you don't get rid of it, if you don't repent of it, you fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now that's pretty serious. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, because this was Lucifer's problem, and it still is. Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer had and has a heart problem. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. This is what happens when pride takes over. Satan here, he wanted to be like and become God. He wanted to be the Most High. He was not satisfied with the very purpose of his creation. He wanted more. Now, wanting more in itself is not bad. It's what we do about it. It's how we act, what we do next. We need to want more as a Christian, want more of God's truth, more of God's way of life. We do not want pride to take over in that quest to find more. We have to be very, very careful. So just a quick look about what pride does on a human level. We saw what it did here to Satan. But on a human level, let's think about this for a minute. Number one, pride is a fixation with self. The opposite of humility is pride. We know Christ was humble. Christ set the perfect example of humility. It doesn't have to let us recognize our worth compared to God when we have pride. It doesn't put us on that standard. As they say, all bets are out the window when pride sets in. The next one is the sin of pride. It manifests itself, manifests itself in each and every one of us who accept it as selfish motives. Pride becomes selfish motives. It becomes an exaggerated ego. It leads to a very low opinion of others. And you see, all these are negative characteristics. These are just the opposite of what God says to do and to be. It is a lack of respect for God, a lack of respect for the Godhead. So pride is very dangerous. And third, it can lead and will lead to sins not just against others, but against God. Sins against God. And that can be any number of ways. Pride is a very, very dangerous thing. And these are just a few of the negative sides of pride. And there's many, many more. We could go on for hours. But we certainly don't want God to oppose us. We do not want God to resist us in any way. We want and need God's help. We need His strength and His power, and we need His assistance on a daily basis. So, how do we accomplish this? Well, let's go back to the book of James, if you will. James gives us the formula that always works. Not just once in a while, but it always works. And this will help to accelerate each and every one of our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. Now, we already read part of this earlier, but I want to read just a little bit more. In James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 now. James 4, starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The very word submit here is a military word. It's a term that the military use, and it literally means to rank under. Willingly rank under. Since this is a verb, and it's in a passive voice here, it suggests that our submission, our very submission, is not forced. God tells us how to live, what to do, but it's voluntary. We can say no. We don't have to do it. The command here is to willingly and joyfully submit to God and do the best we can to live His way of life, understanding as much as possible. Again, He will not force us, but we have to remember, we have to decide to do this. It's ours. It's our choice. Nobody else's. Now the word here in verse 7, resist, or is opposed to, it's also a military term. These words describe a fully armed military unit ready for battle. To resist, or is opposed to. Now James indicates that God is in full battle array against the proud, because he says he opposes the proud. So when you think about that, you start putting it on a level that we can understand. That's pretty serious. When we look at the word oppose and what it means, God opposes the proud. They are already in his scope, and they're already in his aim. And they only have a few minutes in God time to change. Or as a battle goes on, they will be taken out. Now we're in James here, drop down to verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. So here is the key for spiritual growth. Now, this is nothing new. We simply must be close to God. It's that simple. Now, obviously, if it was that simple, we would all do it, and we would move on. It's hard to do. So how? How do we draw near to God? Well, James 4, verse 7 tells us, first, that it's very important. This is the first very important step of this process. And then again, we've already read this, so you don't have to, but James 4, verse 7 says, number one, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, when you take something out, sin, days of unleavened bread, removing sin, removing leaven, you take something out, you put something in its place. So, resisting the devil, putting Satan out, the alternative, the natural thing is to put God in. And this is how we start. This is how we start. So how do we resist the devil? I mean, these seem like basic questions, but they carry such a deep meaning and consequences if we don't do it. So how do we resist the devil? How do we know how to do this? Well, we get some very good advice in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Now verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. There's the key. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Steadfast in the faith, in the Word of God, the knowledge, living God's way of life to the fullest that we possibly can. So we're first told here to be aware. It says, be sober, be vigilant, be aware, pay attention to what's going on. Not what's going on in the world, but not so much that as what's going on in our life. What's going on in our spiritual life. We have to pay attention to what's going on in our spiritual life. And then we get more instruction from Paul here. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. This whole thing is like a battle plan, if you will. It all fits together perfectly. The very first thing we as Christian soldiers, have to do is pay attention, be aware. Know our surroundings. Know our enemies. Then Ephesians 6 verse 13 says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We have to be able to withstand, or we have to be able to resist the devil in the evil day. The days we are in now are evil, and they're getting worse. And they will until Christ returns. To resist, we have to actively take opposing countermeasures. Again, a military term, countermeasures. And the countermeasures of resisting the devil is drawing closer to God. Drawing closer to God by prayer, fasting, Bible study, associating with people of like minds. I know a lot of times we don't like to fast, and fasting is usually reserved for the Day of Atonement, but fasting is a tool. It's a tool that God gives us. And if it was easy, we would do it all the time. But it's not. So it shows our commitment to God when we take on something like that. So it's a great tool, and it will help us draw closer to God. Let's look at these two approaches and discuss the two things here, resisting the devil and drawing near to God, as we start to wind down here. First of all, to submit to God as our new master, and I say that, and again, it sounds maybe a little shocking, but remember, we have to resist the devil because he is our former master. He's the master of this world. And we came out of this world, and at that point, we did resist him, but he is still pulling and tugging on us and poking at us. Remember the fiery darts? They're still coming at us. So by submitting to God, drawing closer to God, we put God in, we take Satan out. And that's what we have to do. So the first two commands, they work together. Submit to God, resist the devil. If we truly, truly, truly submit to God, then by default, we will start resisting the devil. That's how that works. So, to resist, it literally means to stand against. Now, standing against sometimes means going up against. That doesn't mean just because we pray three or four or five times a day or whatever it is, and we fast once a month, just because we do all this, doesn't mean that we'll never have a problem. It means that Satan will try harder. But that's okay because we are a stronger Christian. By doing this, we become stronger. We become better armed. As we read, you know, back in Ephesians here, we become better armed. We have more of God's strength and power to withstand. And that's what we need to do. So when we think about this, it has some basic force as to what God does with the proud. He resists the proud. We are to resist Satan. He opposes them. We are to oppose Satan. And in that, it means everything affiliated with that. And it comes in little bits and pieces. It's not always straight in our face. We don't always recognize it. But we have to. That's why it says, be sober, be vigilant. Always watch. Because one or two little simple things might come through and we might not recognize it. But after three or four or five of them, we will put it together. And then we have to take action at that point. You know, he didn't say that it was going to be easy, but he said that it can be done. And as we draw closer to God, it will be done. And this resisting the devil, it has to do not just in the forefront and in the action, but it has to do internally in our thoughts, our inner thoughts. You know, we have to watch for all the little trivial things that's in our life that's pulling us and tugging at us. Watch. How many times in Scripture can we go through and see where he says, watch, be vigilant, be sober. The very night that the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and they had their night to be remembered, they were told to be vigilant. Watch. It was a warning right from the beginning, and it still is today. And again, it's not easy, but it can be done. We look at the example of Christ. How did Jesus Christ resist the devil? Well, he was close to God, number one. He had continued to have contact with God. He continued to have prayer and Bible study. He read Scripture. He talked to God. He talked to his disciples, people of like minds. He did this. And he quoted Scripture to show each and every one of us how to use Scripture and what to do with it in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, do we remember Scripture? And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to remember verses. But one of the key things is to pick a verse. And a good challenge is to pick a verse on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm not in any way saying Sunday morning is church day. Sunday morning is the first day of the week. That's where we're going with this. So the first day of the week, you pick a verse. And you let that be your verse for the week. Read it every day. And by Saturday, for the most part, you will have that memorized. And if you continue to do this, you'll not only have it memorized, but the meaning will become more clear. You'll have a greater understanding of the Scripture. And that's something it's fun to do. It's fun to do as a family. Start at the first of the week and let that be a challenge. But that's one way that we can do this. And we need to do this because this is God's very word. It's His instruction to us. We should make our goal by year's end to have a lot of Scriptures memorized. Again, it's hard as we get older. It's a little harder. A lot of things maybe don't stick. But if we repeat them and continue to go over them, and then what makes them stick is actually learning the meaning. You read it, and that's one thing. But when you actually study it and learn the meaning, then it sticks. So we all have some kind of lion in our lives that is out there, is seeking to destroy us. And it's stalking us on a daily basis. And these lions or problems, they can be very minor or they can be very major. And if we're not dealt with, the minor lions will be the ones that grab us and take us out. This is where Satan will attack when he finds a weak point in our life. And he won't let go until something's done about it. Remember 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, and we already read that. The lion goes after the weak. We are able to resist in the faith by having a close relationship with God, by knowing and believing and taking action on the Scriptures, on God's Word. And this is God's direction to each and every one of us. And this is how He associates Himself, His character, with all of us as believers. Iron sharpens iron, like minds build. So if we work together, we can do this. And that's where Bible studies come in. That's where talking to each other comes in. Because, again, a lot of Scriptures are read, and they have maybe different meanings to different people because different people go through different things in their lives. We can feed off of that, and we can look at that, and we can build off of that. But we can never defeat the tempter, the lion, if we, number one, are loners. If we choose to go our separate way and be by yourself. You know, an animal gets cut off from the herd if it starts to stray. You think about the Wild Kingdom shows you've seen. The first animal that the lion goes after is the one who starts to stray off. He gets off by themselves. Number two, if we give in just a little bit, because sometimes that's all it takes, just a little bit. You know, what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And that's really the bottom line. If we start giving in on what we know is right, then weak places that we talked about, they open up. And that's where Satan attacks first. So we have to be very, very careful. We have to watch and be vigilant. So drawing near to God, it's a statement about each and every one of our proximity to God. Now, not in the fact that He's in heaven and we're here, but it's the proximity to God as in our mind, our heart. Where are we in relationship with God? Are we moving closer? Are we closing the distance? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. This is a statement about the orientation of our hearts. And that's really what it comes down to. Our hearts and our minds. We asked the question when we started, where is our mind? And we come back to this. The drawing near to God tells us where our mind is. Think about God and meditate on His Word. And do this on a daily basis, not just a weekly basis, on a daily basis. And then, when we read His Word, ask for understanding. Seek understanding. And you'll be surprised what He reveals to you. Where does our mind live? Well, we need to guard our mind above all, because that is the first place Satan will attack. And he does this every day throughout the internet, whatever temptations are out there, through the culture that we live in, whatever's out there, he'll use to benefit his goal and his hope. But we can stay close to God. And we need to do this through prayer. Be instant in prayer. You know, I know that we all have busy lives, and that's fine. And not all of us can take, you know, 20, 30, 40 minutes a day to pray, two, three, or four times a day. We all drive cars. We all are going here and there. But we can take an instant to say something to God. Be in contact. You know, how many of us have moved out of our homes and we see our parents or our siblings once a week? Do we not have contact with them? Sure we do. Sometimes it's just a phone call to say, hi, how's things going? God wants the same thing with us. He wants that relationship. Just say, hi, how's things going? When we do that, we'll find it's much easier to be closer to God in the big things. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The tribulations that we face makes us stronger. We don't always see it that way, especially when we're going through it. But the bottom line is, if we keep the faith, God will keep us. And that's very encouraging. We have access to God anytime we need it, anytime we want it. And he would prefer that we want it more often than probably we do. But God is there for us, and he wants to help us. Remember what James said in James 4, verse 8. Again, we already read it, but I just want to quote it again to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are warnings, and these are commands. This is how God says to be a better Christian, to be a better child of his, by doing these things. Cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our minds. To cleanse your mind, we dig into God's Word. So as we conclude, I want to read just a few scriptures here in Hebrews to kind of tie all this together that we've talked about. So if you will, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Read verses 1 through 6 here. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So just to summarize these verses, you know, verse 3 speaks of becoming weary, becoming discouraged. He tells us not to. You know, weary is an idiom literally meaning to become tired in spirit. You think about the disciples and even the Israelites back in the beginning. They probably became tired. They wanted Christ to return. We all want Christ to return. He tells us here, don't become discouraged. Don't become weary. Stay the course. He says, you know, endure the race. All of us are in a race. Endure it. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is the thing that we have to keep in our lives. Hold tight. Remember the goal. Because if we don't finish and cross the finish line, we won't get the prize or the reward. And then he talks about discouraged. You know, discouraged means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. To become discouraged, to lose heart, simply to give up. We're warned so many times through scriptures, don't give up, never quit, endure to the end. Following that, verse 4, it says, that not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And this simply means that none of us yet have resisted to the point of being killed. That goes to the measure of our faith. Will we endure to the very end? We want to say yes. I hope we can all say yes. But if we don't take these self-examinations on a daily basis to see where we are, we may fall short. It's up to us. Let's finish in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do? Brethren, I hope we take all this to heart. I hope we take the very meaning and essence of these holy days and the holy days to come to heart. And I hope that we live the absolutely best that we can possibly live. And above all, let's endure to the end.